Well, today is Remembrance Sunday. It's a day to remember all those who have served our country in the armed forces. One of the defining images of Britain at war is a recruitment poster that was used in the First World War. The image is of the British War Minister, Lord Kitchener, pointing his finger at you and looking sternly and saying, "Your country needs you." You may know that it was the inspiration for a very similar poster used in the United States, this time with a stern-looking Uncle Sam pointing the finger and saying, "I want you for the US Army." Well, both of these images remind us that in a war, the resources and efforts of the whole nation are needed. Everyone must play their part, and everyone must be prepared for service. Tonight we're continuing our series on the nature of the church, God's new community. And our Bible passage teaches us that every Christian should be prepared for service. We need preparation if we're going to serve. Instruction and training must be given. But that preparation is not an end in itself. It is meant to equip us to serve. And our service is not an end in itself. It is for the ultimate goal of enabling the whole church to grow mature in the faith and be built up in love. To use a military illustration, when new recruits join the army, they begin several weeks of basic training. I don't know all the details of that myself, but I imagine it involves learning how the army works and survival skills and weapons training. I'm sure it involves physical fitness training too. Well, once that basic training is complete, more specialised training will then be given, depending on the particular roles that need to be filled. But all of that preparation, all of that training, it's not an end in itself. It is meant to equip for active service. And all the different roles that are needed to be filled, well, they're not an end in themselves. They have that ultimate purpose of having an army that is capable of defending the nation. Well, in our Bible passage tonight, we're going to see that being prepared for service is another key aspect of what it means to be part of the church. Our Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible with you, please could you turn to that, Ephesians chapter 4. And one of our members, Debbie McLeod, is going to read the passage for us.
The reading is taken from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Well, the first point of this passage is that Christ gives gifts to his people. Christ gives gifts to his people. Now, before we unpack what that means, we need to understand the context of these verses in Ephesians 4. Chapter 4 of this letter are the beginning of a final section of the letter. The first three chapters, Paul describes the privilege of being part of the Church of Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been made spiritually alive by God's Spirit, forgiven all your sins, and added to the Church of Christ. This is all of God's grace, his loving kindness that none of us deserve. Now, becoming part of the church is a huge privilege, but it's also a great responsibility. And so at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. And in the rest of the letter, Paul explains what that means in practice. He starts at the beginning of the chapter with commands that relate to our relationships within the church. Look again at verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So for Christians, we are one in Christ, but we need to nurture that oneness, guard it together. Well, another way that we can walk worthy of our calling is by recognizing that our unity does not mean uniformity. There is a God-given diversity in the church. Now, in other passages, that diversity is described in terms of ethnicity and social status. But in Ephesians 4, it is a diversity of gifts. Paul writes, doesn't he? There is one body and one spirit. But then he says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. We're one in Christ, but he gives grace to each one of us in different ways. Now, in chapters 1 to 3, Paul makes it clear that every Christian is saved by the same grace of God. So what Paul is referring to in chapter 4 when he speaks of Christ giving grace is not saving grace, but serving grace. He's using the word grace to refer to the different gifts that Christ gives to his people. They're not all the same. So in verse 11, Paul mentions some very particular gifts that Christ gives to his people. Look again at that verse 11. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, we're going to come on to those gifts in a moment, but for this very first point, I just want to focus on the great encouragement it is here to be reminded that Christ gives gifts to his people. And this giving of gifts, Paul says in verse 8, that it is the fulfillment of an Old Testament promise. Look at verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Paul here is quoting from Psalm 68 in the Old Testament. Psalm 68 verse 18, where it uses military language, not literally, but poetically, to describe God as the great warrior, the great king in victory. Let me quote it for you. "When you ascended on high, you took many captives, and you received gifts from people, even from the rebellious." Now, did you notice a slight difference there? When Paul quotes this psalm and applies it to Christ, he says that Christ gives gifts, not receives them. Psalm 68 verse 18 speaks of the victorious king receiving gifts. So what's going on here? Was Paul just being sloppy and misquoting the Old Testament? Well, it's not hard to see what Paul's doing here. In ancient wars, a victorious king, in the first instance, received gifts from his conquered enemies, the spoils of war, as it were. But then, as the king returned to his people in the sort of victory parade, he showered gifts generously on his people. He gave gifts. So Paul is simply tapping into this Old Testament imagery in Psalm 68 to teach us that Christ is the victorious king who has defeated our greatest enemies. And he gives gifts to his people. In verse 9 and 10, Paul goes on to say that Jesus, this king, the one who ascended and gave gifts, he was also the one who descended. He descended from his glory in heaven to come to earth to rescue us. And that one who descended to this broken, sinful world, he has now ascended higher than all the heavens to fill the universe. So on this first point, let's pause and let's give thanks to God that Jesus came from heaven. He came here. He descended to come and to defeat our greatest enemies, to defeat sin and death and Satan for us. And let us be encouraged that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus, he's not left his people ill-equipped and under-resourced. No, he gives gifts to his people. That's the first point in this passage. He gives gifts to his people. But the second point in this passage is that Christ gives gifts for the equipping of God's people for works of service. Equipping God's people for works of service. Now, as I said just now, Paul highlights in verse 11 some very particular gifts that Christ gives. Look at that verse. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now, before we think about these particular gifts, it's important to note that these are not the only gifts that Christ gives to his people. In fact, if you look in the New Testament, there are at least five lists of gifts that are mentioned. And if you compare all those different lists, there are at least 20 different gifts mentioned. For example, in Romans chapter 12, Paul there, he mentions the gifts of prophesying and serving, teaching and encouraging, giving money and leading and showing mercy. Now, the fact that there are different lists of gifts in different places means that none of them is exhaustive. Now, what is distinctive about this list of gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4? Is that Paul is highlighting specific gifts related to the ministry of God's word. All of those gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, they're all related to word ministry. And Paul tells us why Christ has given those particular gifts to the church. Verse 12, he's giving them to equip his people for works of service. Now, it's fair to say that these particular gifts that are being highlighted here have been somewhat controversial at times in church history. Different churches have held different views on the exact nature of some of these gifts. Now, all I can do in the short time that we have this evening is to summarise our understanding of them. So the first two gifts that are mentioned, apostles and prophets, these are special gifts that were given for the foundation of the church. The once for all foundation. And a key cross-reference for this understanding is a little bit earlier in this same letter, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. There Paul says, "We are all members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." So you want to lay a foundation once, and then you build upon it. So the apostles and prophets that Paul mentions here in Ephesians 4 are those who served a special foundational role. They laid the doctrinal foundations of the church. It was through them that God has given us his word, the Bible. Now, the Greek word translated apostle, it can simply mean in the New Testament sometimes those who are simply sent, those who are sent by a local church on gospel mission. Sometimes apostle is used in that way. But at other times, apostle is used in a more specific way to refer to the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus who were sent by him to lay the foundations of the church. And in a similar way, the word prophet, it can simply mean those with a general gift in applying God's word in particular times and seasons. However, it is often used to refer those who were given a special gift, a foundational gift, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak and write the word of God with a special God-given authority. So when Paul mentions apostles and prophets in Ephesians 4, he is referring to those gifted by Christ to lay the foundations of Scripture for future generations of the church. So as a church at Moneyhole, we don't believe there are contemporary equivalents of those foundation-laying apostles and prophets. What about evangelists and pastor teachers? Well, with the foundation of the Scriptures in place, there was still an ongoing need for God's word to be proclaimed and taught. Evangelists have a gift, a particular gift, in proclaiming God's word, particularly to those who are outside the church. They have a real gift in communicating the gospel to those who are not yet believers. And pastor teachers, well, they have a gift in teaching God's word, particularly to those inside the church. As under shepherds, they lead, protect, and feed the flock under their care with God's word. So these gifts of evangelist and pastor teacher, they are ongoing gifts for the church, needed in every generation. And all four of these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, they serve the church in word ministry. And what is their purpose? Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. These particular gifts are given to help prepare and equip all of God's people to work and serve in different ways. So what's the application of this point? Well, we need to be praying and looking for those that God is gifting to be evangelists and pastor teachers in our day and in the next generation. We need to be praying and looking for those God is raising up. And we also need to recognise that God gives these particular gifts to the church to equip all of his people for works of service. So that's a challenge for every Christian to reflect upon. Are these ministries of word, are they equipping, preparing us for works of service? To use a sporting illustration, Christianity is not a spectator sport. If you're a Christian, then you're on the team. You're not meant to be sitting in the stands just watching others. You're supposed to be on the pitch playing your part. So this is a challenge for us all, isn't it, to think about at Moneyhole Church. And I want to stress this because in a relatively larger church like ours that's well established, it's easier to stay on the fringe and not get too involved. And that has only been made worse by this pandemic. The restrictions that we're currently under mean that our commitment and our involvement can become invisible or even non-existent. We don't have that regular opportunity for mutual support and accountability that we have when we gather together as a whole church. So in this current climate, it's very easy to become consumers rather than contributors, where our main concern is not serving, but being served. And if that happens, then we may start shopping around, going elsewhere to find other churches to give us what we want. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong in getting extra help and encouragement and blessing from all the rich resources that we have access to. But I think we all need to guard ourselves from becoming consumers rather than contributors. Let's never forget that the ministry of God's word is meant to be equipping us all to serve in a local church that we're committed to, whether that's at Moneyhole or somewhere else. The third and final point in this passage is that the ultimate goal of all these things, this gift-giving of Christ, this being equipped for works of service, the goal of all of it is that the body of Christ may be built up, verse 12, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul expresses it again at the end in verse 16. From him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Christ's goal is that his people, all his people, would grow mature in the faith and be built up in love. He wants the whole church to be filled with the whole measure of the fullness of him. Paul underlines the importance of this growing, this being built up, with a stark contrast in verses 14 and 15. If that is happening, that growing mature, that being built up in love, if that's going on, verse 14, then we'll no longer be infants. Like infants, unstable, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their scheming. Instead of that, instead of being unstable like infants, we'll be speaking the truth in love. We'll be growing to become the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Christ doesn't want any of his people to remain spiritually immature, like infants. Otherwise, they'll be unstable, blown here and there by every wind of false teaching. So if we're Christians today, do we long to see the church growing and being built up in this way? And are we working together to see this kind of growth and building going on? You see, it's not primarily about the number of people attending our services or watching online, though we should care about numbers because people matter. It's not primarily about the amount of money given to the church, though we should care about money because it's an indication of our commitment and our investment in God's kingdom. It's not primarily about the amount of activities that we're running, or how extensive our building is, or how many staff we employ. Those are all good things. They all have value, but they're not the main thing. What does Christ want for his church? He wants for his church to grow mature in the faith and be built up in love. So if we're followers of Christ, we should want the same. I started with the image of Lord Kitchener looking sternly and saying, "Your nation needs you." Well, I want to end with a very different image. The Lord Jesus Christ looking at each one of us, not looking sternly, but lovingly, not pointing a finger, but holding out his hand, not saying your country needs you, but I want you. Your local church needs you. Jesus calls each one of us to be part of his church, to play our part in being prepared for service, so that all of God's people may grow mature in the faith and be built up in love. Would you join me in prayer as we close? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.